Over the past number of weeks, we have been considering special subjects. Some of those have been claims especially known to us today, which emanate from within the charismatic and Pentecostal movements. There was the great question of tongue speaking. We brought that before the scriptures, and we were to see very, very clearly that the modern day tongue speaking has nothing whatsoever to do with the languages of Pentecost and of the time that followed. And then there was also the claim of the modern day healing movement. And again, we placed that in the balances of God's word. You know where many of the false notions come from is a false interpreting of the word of God. And if you come with me, just to give you one example, you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, in the words of verse 24, here is a verse which the charismatic will place much emphasis upon for the gift of healing. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And they latch on, of course, to the word healed. But you know, men and women, the mention of healing in this verse has nothing to do with physical healing, either in these words or in the verses around these words. The verse states that when Christ died on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body, not our sicknesses. There's a difference. It teaches us that we're to live unto righteousness. We're not to live unto health. And that, again, is an important difference. The tense that is used at the close of the verse, you'll notice, it indicates that Peter here is looking back to the cross. He says, by whose stripes ye were healed. The work whereby a man's sin-sick soul can be healed was in the past. It was at Calvary. And that is what Peter is reminding the people of God about, even in that verse and in that passage. The charismatic is not able to heal in accordance to the scriptures of God. And although the claims may be fanciful and alarming, yet they cannot raise the dead to life. We said that when we preached upon the subject. You will not find them going into the mortuary. You will not find them going into the place where the dead are laid. For obvious reasons, they can't raise them to life. It is only the person of Christ who can do that. And his power which was given to his apostles in the period of the early church. And when we consider this passage that is before us in Luke chapter 7, then there is proof in point. The Lord, in leaving Capernaum, was to ascend to a little place called Nain. It means beauty. But what he was to see at that place was anything but beautiful. But it was to the gates, and it is to the gates of the city, and the miracle that was to be wrought there that day that I want to draw your attention to this evening. And we do so tonight knowing that all because of what the Savior has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, he is able to do this day. The same as he did at the city of Nain. He is able to raise the dead to life. I want you to see firstly here the crowds of people. I want you to picture this in your mind's eye now. The Lord has left Capernaum. He's making his way to the city of Nain. There is the gates of the city, as was common in the cities of Palestine. And he's ascending to this little place, a city which is only mentioned this once in all the scriptures, a city to this day which is of little beauty about it, but where outside its streets remains the burial tombs of centuries past. And it is for that very reason that this particular place is remembered. For you'll notice that when we read these verses from verse 11, we are confronted with two crowds of people. Consider with me the purpose of those crowds. You know, when a crowd gathers, it's usually for some reason or another. And these crowds were no exception. For you'll read here of a crowd that was with the Lord. You look at verse 11, it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Not only were his disciples there, but there was also much people, and their purpose was to see the power of Christ at work, as they had already done so in Capernaum. And by the way, Capernaum, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23, is a place which was noted for the mighty works of God done in it. For you read those words, and the Lord says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Capernaum, men and women, was a place of privilege. It not only had the presence of Christ, it noticed in many times over the power of Christ that was manifested. And the Lord said, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So Capernaum is a place known for the mighty works of God. And the Lord has left Capernaum. And the record of Peter of Christ is one who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The crowds had seen something of that already in Capernaum. And now, the following day, their desire again was to go with the Lord, to hear Him speak, to see His mighty works. That's the purpose of that crowd. But what a contrast there is when you consider the other crowd of people. And I take you this time into the words of verse 12. "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." The character of this crowd is altogether different. It is that of a funeral procession, whose purpose was to mourn with a widow woman the passing of her only son. This crowd of people were on the way to the burial ground outside the walls of the city. And you can picture in your mind's eye, the Lord comes with the disciples and much people, and they're converging toward the gate of the city, and suddenly out through that gate comes another crowd. And in the midst of that crowd, there is this buyer. And the two crowds meet. They meet as they draw near to the gate of the city. You see the purpose of the crowd. But consider also the person these crowds were following. In the one case, it was the Lord of glory. It was the blessed Son of God who took upon himself the form of man and was made in the likeness of men, yet without sin. Here was the promised Messiah, the one who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, the one who had come. It was the only Savior of a lost and of a dying world. It was the one whom Peter calls in Acts 3 and 15, the very Prince of Life. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who could say to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And the people are with the Christ of God. But with regard to the other crowd, the one who they were following was a young man cut down in the prime of his life. One who was dead. One who was lying on the bier or on his coffin. The last great enemy had come again into that home. For when you look into the eyes of this woman who was following closely by the cortege, you realize that the record of Holy Scripture, it speaks of this woman, had traversed this way before. You see, we're given a little note. She was a widow woman. The death angel had been to her home before, and her husband had been taken, and now it had done so again. But you know, the heartbreaking thing this time around is that the death angel had robbed her of her only son. And the many friends and the family joined with her in her grief to express their sympathy and to express their sorrow, for this great crowd are following the fruits and the evidence of the death angel. The contrast between the two crowds couldn't be any greater. On the one hand, there's life and there's the giver of life. On the other hand, there's death and there's the fruits of death. And you know, that is enforced when we consider the pathway that these two crowds were taking. For those who were following the Lord, they were in the pathway which took them into the city. But for the funeral procession, their pathway was one which was taking them to the burial place, to the cemetery, to the degree of which was situated outside the city, away from the city where the presence of the Lord would be. And in bringing this to your attention, men and women, I wonder tonight, in what crowd are you found? Are you one who's among the crowd of life? For by experience you have known God's salvation and everlasting life that the Savior alone can give, and you're following Him who is your Savior, who is your Lord, who is your Master. Are you amongst the crowd of Christ tonight? The people of God. Where does He lead His people? He leads them upward, and He leads them onward, and He leads them toward and in through the gates of that heavenly city. That's where Christ is leading His people. You see, we read of that in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great chapter of faith. And speaking of Abraham and the other ones who are mentioned there, Hebrews 11 and the words of verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. You come into chapter 12 of Hebrew and you're given the details of that heavenly city, as you'll find it there in the words of verse 22. But you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You read the other two verses or three verses following and you'll see all those things that is in this city, and there in the city is Christ, the blessed mediator. And the only Savior. Christ has gone before to lead. He's leading His people upward and onward. And He's bringing us to the city. Just as He was leading this crowd to the city and in through the city of Nain. Words will fail to describe the complete, the full beauty of heaven. That city four square, whose street is gold, where the former things are passed away, for there's no more death. There where there's no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the Lamb is the light thereof. I want you to understand that even though this crowd where death was in the midst met them at the gate, it didn't prevent Christ reaching into that city. You see, verse 11 says, it came to pass the day after that He went into the city. It's like a little summary of what happened before you read the next verse. Death did not prevent Him from leading His people to that eternal abode. For indeed it was Christ who passed through death, had death like no other, that He might gain heaven for His people. What a beautiful picture. Are you in that crowd tonight? Are you making your way by faith in Christ to that heavenly Jerusalem? Or I wonder, are you still in the crowd of the world which has its back to that eternal city and has its back to the things that are eternal and which has all the hallmarks of sin? For the Scriptures remind us tonight that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That crowd which is motivated by sin, which follows the great deceiver of men, even the devil, who promises much, but alas, all the while is bringing you to the grave and onward to a lost sinner's eternity. You see, there's a world of difference between these two crowds. In what crowd are you found tonight? For the crowd you're in is either bearing you along to the grave and to hell, or bearing you with them to heaven and to glory. What crowd are you in tonight? There's only two in this meeting tonight. You're either saved or you're lost. It's the only distinction that's before this preacher this evening. Let me take you a little further here. Let me show you the power of Christ. You see, when these two great crowds met near the gates of the city, one of them had to give way. What we see and read here is that two great enemies had met. life and death in what was to be a very short battle. There was the Prince of Life, and there was the power of death, and every time that death was to meet with Christ, it had to give up its prey. You see, the Savior had come to this world to destroy the works of him that had the power of death. That is the devil, and that surely was demonstrated at the gates of Nain this day. And praise God, it was demonstrated in its completeness at Calvary. Notice the power of Christ that he stopped the procession. Having seen the grieving mother, his heart went out to her in her grief and in her sorrow. It was clear for all to see that her heart was broken as she wept openly at the loss of her only son. And it could be that there is a mother, and there's a father's heart literally breaking tonight for a child. A child who is still dead in trespasses and in sins. It may be a young person that you're in the meeting tonight. It may be a young person that you don't see those tears, nor do you hear their concerns over your soul. A heart which seems to be so careless and indifferent to the things of God and to the things that are eternal. And yet your mother or father, maybe both, weep over you. And they're concerned for you. Because you're still rejecting God's offer of mercy. You don't see those tears. You don't maybe know the concern in its fullness. But there's one who does see the tears. And there's one who does know. And that's the Lord. And the Lord, in having compassion upon this woman, he encouraged her to weep not. Now, that doesn't mean that he was forbidding or discouraging the natural emotion to flow at this time of grief. But rather the words which he said expressed that she would soon see something unexpected and which would cause her to weep no more. He said, "Weep not." For having said this, he turned to those who were carrying the young man and the bier, and without a word, simply was to touch the bier so as to cause them and the procession to stand still. He just touched it. He caused the funeral to stop. He prevented this young man from going any further on the road to the grave and to the resting place of the dead. No ordinary man would step out in front of a funeral procession. No ordinary man would interrupt the progress of a body on its way to returning to the ground and to the dust of the earth from whence it came. And my dear friend, tonight, I don't preach to you any ordinary man. I don't uplift before you any ordinary man tonight, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior that we present before you, and he is no ordinary man. This was the Christ of God. And he had an interest in the one who was dead so that he could not allow him to go any further along this road. Can we not say that the same is the case with you tonight in this meeting without the Savior? God has an interest in your soul. His heart reaches out to you in your lost and in your sinful condition, so much so that he puts prophets and he puts preachers before you in your way to show you the way of life and to show you the way of death. So much so that he gave his only begotten son to die on that old rugged cross so that he might obtain eternal life and that he might conquer death for all who will trust in him, and all that it will take to stop you on your downward path, on your downward career, will be a touch from the Lord, a touch from the Master, just as it was with this young man, just as it was with Saul of Tarsus, as the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus. That's the power of Christ. That's not what this preacher can say. This preacher cannot cause an anxious thought. But God can come and touch your life tonight that you cannot go any further. And he will stop you in your downward career. And my prayer is that he might do it. But you see, notice that the power of Christ was seen also in the spoken word that he uttered. There was nothing that that young man could do to help himself. He was dead. Lifeless. The scriptures do not teach that there's some good in the heart of man, and if only that good is awakened, then he will be saved. Listen, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are dead in trespasses and in sins, and as such, we cannot do anything of ourselves to save our soul. This young man couldn't do anything for himself. I'll tell you something else. There was nothing that his mother or his friends could do for him either. There's nothing that the sinner can do tonight nor anyone else, because your sinful nature has rendered you dead and helpless to save yourself. But notice, please, that it was the Savior who was to speak the word, those powerful words, as you'll find them in verse 14. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Those were not empty and pointless words, for they were uttered in authority by the one who has been given all power in heaven and in earth. He did not need the power of another. He did not need to call upon the power of God, for he was God himself manifest in the flesh. He commanded the young man to arise from the dead, for he was to deliver him from going down to the pit. Maybe there's a young man in this meeting tonight, and the Lord is saying to you very clearly, young man, I say unto thee, arise. The same call, the same power is extended to all who will hear the message of the gospel. But his message to your soul tonight might be found in the words of Ephesians 5 and 14. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. His word is still as effective and powerful as ever. And you know, the evidence of the power of Christ was for all to see that day as well. Verse 15, and he that was dead sat up. Do you see it in your mind's eye? You see how the Prince of Life delivered this young man from death. He that was dead sat up, and he began to speak. The great crowds bore witness to the Savior's power. There was no denying it, for the young man was dead. There was no denying it, for they could see it for themselves. My dear friend, what the Savior did that day for this son, thank God he is able to do the same this evening. His power has not diminished. His word that goeth forth out of his mouth is still as powerful as ever, for it is truth, and it is able to set men free from the bondage of their sin. Tell me, dear soul, tonight, have you known the power of God in your life? Like this man, then show it forth, that others may know that you've been with Jesus. If you're saved tonight, don't be ashamed of it. Tell it forth to others. You see, it says in verse 15, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. I'm going to look at that just in a wee minute or two. But oh, maybe I'm preaching to someone tonight. You don't know the power of God's salvation in your life. Then heed his call this evening. For I tell you, it matters not how long sin has held you as its prey. The power of Christ is greater. Here he is, Jairus' daughter to life who had just died. Here he is, this widow's son to life who was on his way to the grave. And it was the Lord standing in the graveyard who was to call forth Lazarus from his tomb after he had been there for 4 days, dead, lifeless, in his tomb. Listen tonight, Christ is able to call you from death unto life and from the power of Satan unto God. It doesn't matter how long that you've been held by the snare and by the bondage of your sin. I wonder, will you come tonight experienced and to know his power? There's the power of Christ here. Let me show you finally the miracle of life. This young man could do nothing for himself. He was to sit up with the word of the Lord. His ears had been unstopped so that he heard the call of Christ. His eyes were opened to see the one who had caused him to live. And you know, his lips moved, for having experienced this miracle had been raised from the dead, he was to speak. One of the first signs of a true conversion is that the soul will go forth and confess Christ with their mouth. That's what God requires. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Salvation is not of the head. Salvation is of the heart. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You remember Ananias, when he was to seek out Saul after his conversion, the word of God to him was, "Behold, he prayeth." One of the first signs of grace is that lips move in confession of Christ and in prayer. But the effect of this miracle of life didn't end there. For notice that being raised from the dead, he was delivered back to his mother. The Lord causing him to be raised from death unto life was to guide him back to that mother who just a little moment earlier had been brokenhearted. How true were the words then to the Lord to her, "Weep not. Death that sought to snatch and to keep hold of its prey, but it couldn't before the presence and before the power of Christ." What joy there must have been at the gates of that city. What joy there must have been in the heart of that mother. Her son who was dead was now alive. Wonder, are you going to be the cause of great joy in your mother or father's heart tonight? Yea, joy in the presence of the angels over repenting of your sin. Notice that the fear of God was to fall on all there that day. Verse 16. "And there came a fear on all." There came a fear on all. They had witnessed something that only God could do. And that was the raising one from the dead. They had a reverence of the divine majesty whose power and presence they were in the midst of that day. You know, the charismatic have many claims today. They can't raise the dead to life. And that many claims have been able to do this and that. But you know what's missing? There's no reverence of the majesty of God. There's no fear. And yet that's what was to happen here this day when God, when Christ was to wrought this miracle. There was a fear fell on them all. Dear friend, there's only one who can raise the dead to spiritual life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose presence you are this evening. And yet, if you will not heed the call of the Lord in salvation to come unto him and be saved and have everlasting life, then you will one day have every cause to fear the Lord. For you see, Luke chapter 12 reminds us, in the words of verse 4, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that of no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Let me ask you, dear soul, tonight, do you fear the power of Christ, the wrath of God against your sin? Do you fear the one who, if he takes that breath from your body tonight, you're in a lost eternity if you're not saved? I say unto you, fear him. It is the Lord who has the authority to cast the Christ rejecter into hell. It is the Lord who has the keys of hell and of death. And dear soul, if you die in your sins, then that is the judgment that you shall experience one day, and that for all eternity. But you'll notice that not only did their fear come on all, see the rest of verse 16. this miracle of life caused glory to be brought to His great name. And there came a fear in all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. Oh, that a soul would come tonight, so that glory would be brought to God, for He alone is worthy, and He alone is able to save. May it be noised abroad that God has visited this place. My dear friend, before you is the way of life and the way of death. For the way of death, you just do nothing. But for the miracle of salvation to be wrought upon your soul, then you must recognize that you're dead in trespasses and in sins, just like this young man. And that your only hope is the mercy of God in salvation, purchased fully and purchased freely upon the cross by Christ, in laying down His life and shedding of His precious blood. It's life or death tonight. It's sin or the Savior tonight. It's heaven or hell. What's it going to be? Wonder, will you come? God help you to return home tonight a soul saved, delivered from eternal death through the power of Christ. Come this evening and be saved. May God bless His word to each heart for His glory's sake. We're going to sing in closing number 604.